Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Why is the matter of pardon so important? It is because we stand in need of being pardoned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. Our iniquities separate us from God, and our sins hide his face from us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. There is no sin to be allowed in heaven, Revelation 21 and verse 27. That is where God is, Matthew 6, 9. And there is no fellowship between God and things that are evil, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 beginning. To enter heaven, we must be rid of our guilt of sin. Habakkuk 1:13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Friend, we must be freed from sin. When we sin, we enlist in the army of the devil and become servants of sin, Romans 6 and verse 16. To sin is to commit lawlessness against God, 1 John 3 and verse 4. We make ourselves enemies of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4 and verse 4. The only way that we can be delivered from sin is that God would forgive us. Romans 4, 7 and 8, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. Forgiveness is not accomplished by simply claiming that we've been forgiven. God must pardon us. Now, there are some blessings we all receive without condition, such as rain and sunshine and life, the laws of nature, but spiritual blessings are conditional. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And if one is not in Christ, the spiritual blessings are simply not his. Surely there can be no doubt in anyone's mind that forgiveness of sins is a spiritual blessing, and it is conditional. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Dear listening friend, we're not to think that refusing to do God's will or failing to obey Christ will bring us the spiritual blessings anyway. One of the purposes of pardon is to cleanse us from the stains of sin. This makes us better than we were before by being pardoned. It makes us acceptable before God, whereas prior to pardon, we were not acceptable. Furthermore, being made free from sin, we are encouraged to live a better life. Everything that God has ever required of man makes man better when man will obey. To be pardoned, there are some changes that have to be made. One must change his mind about sin, about Christ, change his convictions about truth and error, change his manner of life. This is repentance and the fruit of repentance. The changes required in being pardoned helps us to obtain and to sustain and even to remain in the Christian principles of purity. If pardon was unconditional, none of these beneficial changes would ever take place. If there were no cost involved, there would not be the appreciation for salvation. Unconditional pardon would leave us clean, but without much impression of the debt of love we owe. Pardon, therefore, is conditional. One of the reasons we can know that our feelings do not tell us whether we are pardoned or not is because pardon does not take place in our mind, but in the mind of God. Regardless of how we feel, that does not determine our salvation. Just as Joseph realized in Genesis 39 that all sin is against God, so we must realize that also. Peter told Ananias and Sapphira that they had not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Spirit, Acts 5 and verse 3. Others may be involved in our sins, but all sin is an offense toward God, and he is the one who forgives. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Luke 5, verse 21. 1 John 1 and verse 9 teaches that God is the one who forgives sins. God forgives when man meets God's conditions of forgiveness. Therefore, we must look to the mind of God to know what the conditions are and what has been revealed in His Word. Now, when we speak of two laws of pardon, we're not implying that there are different ways to heaven. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. But the doctrine of Christ reveals two laws of pardon because there are two kinds of people who need to be forgiven. There are those who are not and never have been the children of God, and there are those who sin even though they are the children of God. One class might be called, for want of a better term, aliens, and the others are called wayward children. And we shall see that regardless of the class into which one falls, the way of pardon is by the blood of Christ in both instances. The alien sinner is one who has never come to God through Christ. He's lost in sin because he's out of Christ. One cannot be saved outside of the relationship established between man and God through Christ. Now, this is highly offensive to those of other religions to have that sort of truth preached, but regardless of what others think, this is fundamental to the religion of which Christ is the author. Under the Old Testament system, the Israelites were God's children and all others were aliens. And like today, some of us are citizens of this nation, and those who are not, they're called aliens. Those who have never obeyed the gospel are aliens from the Lord, and their greatest need is to come to Christ for pardon of their sins and the establishment of the father-child relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, God's children are not perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1 and verse 8. But the Christian has a different relationship with God than does the alien. He has once come to the Father through Christ. He heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel and was added to the Lord's church, which is God's family or God's household. Children can become wayward and leave the home of their father here on earth. Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal or the wasteful son in Luke 15, the younger son who went away from home. God's children can also leave their spiritual home and leave their father. The fact that there is a way of pardon for the fallen children is evidence that one can fall away. But the alien and the wayward child are not taught to do the same thing in being pardoned, brought into the good favor of God. What were aliens told to do in the New Testament to be forgiven of their sins? Well, whatever they did, that's what aliens must do now. First of all, they had to hear the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard or believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10, beginning with verse 13. Hence the need for the gospel to be heard. That's why there must be preaching. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We are saved by the word, James 1 and verse 21. So the first step in the pardoning of an alien is that he hears what God has done, what Christ has done, and be impressed with his need of forgiveness, and then learn what he is expected to do. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When the jailer asked Paul what to do to be saved, the first thing Paul told him was to believe on Christ, Acts 16:31. Just here it is noteworthy that Paul did not say that that was all that was necessary. He was just beginning to teach this man what to do to be saved. Had he stopped the teaching there, then so much else revealed in Scripture would have been declared null and void. The man wouldn't even have known what to believe about Jesus. Jesus taught, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." That man is saved by faith is one of the cardinal teachings of the New Testament. But the New Testament never teaches salvation by faith alone, never teaches that. Paul, to the Philippian jailer, spake unto him the word of the Lord, Acts 16:32, and later the man was baptized, Acts 16 and verse 33. Those on Pentecost who heard Peter preach the gospel asked what they had to do to be saved, and Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. Now, they were not told to believe because they already believed. They would not have been pricked in their hearts if they disbelieved what Peter preached. They would have never have asked what they had to do. They wouldn't even cared what to do if they had not already believed. So, already believing, they were told to repent and be baptized. There was something yet for them to do after they had believed. They were not saved the moment they believed. They were taught to repent and be baptized. I don't know why denominational clergymen want to hold to their creeds and manuals and despise the teaching of the Apostle Peter. Jesus taught repentance is essential to salvation in Luke 13:3. "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Paul taught, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So there must be faith. There must be repentance. And also there must be the confession of Christ. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:9-10. Before the Ethiopian was baptized, he confessed his faith in Christ as the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And the necessity of baptism is repeatedly taught in the New Testament. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Friend, if you want to be saved, believe and be baptized. Now, if you want to be damned, just don't believe. That'll take care of your damnation. But salvation is what we're interested in. We've already noted Peter's remarks in Acts 2 and verse 38. "And to Paul it was said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." No, the water does not save us. The water is simply the element that God has said into which we are to be immersed. We're saved by the blood of Christ. And Peter taught that baptism saves, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. "It is by baptism that we get into Christ," Galatians 3 and verse 27. "It is by baptism we enter into his death," Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. We're baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And that body is the church, which is the company of the saved. How many times must God say something before people will accept it? Once one has done what we have just studied, and he's been added to the church, he's a child of God. He's been born of water and the Spirit, but he can fall away. There is the necessity of remaining faithful to Christ once one has come to Christ. Those who sin and those who drift away, those who quit or turn back into the paths of sin, they must be pardoned if they're ever going to enter heaven. But what are they to do? Well, just as a physical child is not born to the family again and again, regardless of how loyal or disloyal they are to the Father, so the spiritual child of God is always a child of God once he has come to God through Christ, but he may well become a child out of favor with the Father and lose his inheritance. The fallen child is on a different relationship with God than the one who is an alien. He has the advantage of already being a child, but one that needs to be restored. Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Galatians 6 and verse 1. James 5:19-20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Yes, the fallen child must be recovered. He must be restored. How is the fallen brother restored? In Acts 8 and verse 22, Peter told one who had fallen, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The man to whom this was instructed was one who had already heard, believed, and been baptized, Acts 8 and verse 13. But he fell away into where his spiritual state was described as the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. To be pardoned, to be restored, he had to repent and to pray. No, he was not baptized again. He was told to repent and to pray. Furthermore, John tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," 1 John 1 and verse 9. In addition to repentance and prayer, there is the confession of sins for one to be restored. This is the law of pardon for the fallen brother in Christ. And so there might be said to be one law with two parts, or maybe a law of pardon depending upon your spiritual state. For one who has never come to Christ, it's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. For one who has been baptized but has fallen away, it's repentance, confession, and prayer. My dear listener, look at yourself. In what state are you? Are you one who's never come to Christ? Are you one who has once come to Christ and fallen away? Won't you submit yourself to the teaching of God and be pardoned so heaven can be your home? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.